Kids, you can run along. Bonjour. What I was saying all of this last week in Haiti. Just in case you thought I got last Sunday off, let me tell you a story. Anytime a team goes down to Haiti, you get to go to church on Sunday morning. Haitian church services are wonderful. They're fun. It's a lot of singing. It's really neat. And the church that we go to when we're down there has about 500-600 people in it. It's pretty big. Biggest church around. It's in Port-au-Prince. The reason we go to this church is because the orphanage that we work with is run by a lady named Mama Nicole, and her husband Daniel is the pastor of the biggest church in Port-au-Prince. So often what happens is when teams go down, Daniel likes for somebody from the team to preach on Sunday morning. However, this particular team was different, as four of us were there for the pastor's conference. And as part of the pastor's conference, every night they have a worship service. So all four of us were already going to be preaching. I was set to preach last Sunday night, and then Hunter was preaching on Tuesday, Corey Clutter on Wednesday, and Kit Vincent on Thursday. I skipped a day somewhere in there. That's the way my brain's been working. So when we were in advance of going down there, Emily said, hey, Mama Nicole has been emailing me, she and Daniel, and they wanted to know if you wanted to preach on Sunday morning. I said, well, that'd be a lot of fun, but seeing as how I have to preach Sunday night already, and seeing as how I have to prepare for 2 hours of teaching every day in the afternoon, I think that'd just be a little much, so no, say it'd be nice for Pastor Daniel just to preach. So it's okay. So she writes, and I'm like, hey, what did they say? They said that was fine, no big deal. Okay. So you can see where this is headed. So we show up on Sunday morning, and we get there, and it's really fun because you take all the kids from the orphanage, all 70 of them or so, and so, you know, you're sitting in these, I mean, you can call them wood pews, but it's more like hardwood benches. That is just kind of like a thin plank for your tush and a thin plank for your back. And it's not comfortable, but it's great. And they let the Americans sit in like the first four rows. And you just have the kids from the orphanage just come and they sit on your lap and drape all over you and fall asleep, which is just what you want because it's already 90 to 95 degrees in there, with no moving air, no air conditioning. So what you really want is two kids just sweating all over you in their sleep. But it's great. It's a wonderful experience. So we get there on Sunday morning. I'm sitting, and it takes them a little while to get things set up for the service to start. And Pastor Daniel goes up to the front, and as he does, Hunter Rue, who's the pastor, one of the pastors over at Topeka Bible Church, comes scurrying over to me and says, hey, so I just talked to Pastor Daniel, and he was doing the order of service, and he said, so are you preaching? And I said, Hunter said, well, I mean, I guess I could preach, or Pastor Craig, you know, Pastor Jim's son, because my dad's been there and preached before, or he could preach, or you could preach, Pastor Daniel. And he said, Pastor Craig, he will preach. Okay. So Hunter tells me this as they're starting the service, and also they have like this elevated stage, and on the stage in the back there are four, there's no way to describe them other than thrones, they're just these ginormous chairs. And so he calls me up and has me sit in one of the ginormous thrones behind him, and I started furiously writing notes for the sermon that I was about to preach, and I thought, I will never get it done, but Haitian church services are approximately 2.5 to 3 hours. So I had an hour and a half of music before I ever stood up to preach. So it ended up being fine, and I just used sort of a summary of the series we did on Jonah. But yeah, in case you thought I got off easy last Sunday morning, I did not. That was fun, right? Always be prepared for giving an answer for the hope that is in you. I thought that was an apologetics verse. Apparently it's the pastor's preaching verse too. So little did I know I'd be preaching that morning. And it was fun, preaching through an interpreter. Pastor Daniel is in his, you'll see a picture of him later. Pastor Daniel's in his 60s, I think, and he's a little man who is like this about 80% of the time until he gets up there to preach, and then it's, and it's fun. So I would stand there and just sort of preach in normal voice, trying to get used to preaching phrase by phrase and having him translate each phrase. And he would just add all the flair that it required, which was wonderful. But yeah, I was in Haiti for the last week, from last Saturday to Thursday. 23 of us went there to serve the people of Haiti. Three doctors, three nurses, a couple medical students, a few extras, and then four of us went down to help with the pastor's conference. Actually, six of us, four men and two ladies. And it was a great time serving the people of Haiti. The medical clinic was seeing 125 people each day or so. I got to see some impromptu surgeries, which if you know me, I have a little bit of a queasy stomach and I didn't pass out. That was maybe the highlight of the trip for me. Not embarrassingly passing out on the floor as I watched somebody cut a fatty mass out of a woman's shoulder with just a little lidocaine shot in there. Some amazing stories from that. And then the four of us church leaders and two women went down to minister to these pastors. And Sunday night, there were maybe only 20 to 30 of them there. But by Wednesday night, there were about 80 to 90 church leaders, some of them pastors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, and worship leaders. And then about 70 wives were there as well that we were able to minister to. And it was a really unique trip. We had a lot of compliments on the job that we did, how we ministered to the pastors who were there. But as we were driving back in the truck, we get trucked from the orphanage compound to the church several times each day. And as we drove back one day, Kent Vincent looked at me and said it best. You know, every time I come, I can never give as much as I receive on these trips. I can never give as much as I receive. And while several pastors shook my hand and thanked me for the afternoon sessions I did on how to prepare a sermon, and how they told me that they learned something from me, I couldn't help but think of the astounding things that I learned just from being around the people of Haiti. And so this morning, we're going to put a little hold on Nehemiah, and I'm going to share with you some of my thoughts and my own personal reflections from the trip. I'm going to share with you what I believe are five characteristics that I saw in my Haitian brothers and sisters that I would love to emulate in my own life. So five characteristics of the people of Haiti that I believe that every believer should have. In light of their circumstances and who they are, the five characteristics of the people of Haiti that every believer should have. And I must remind you that while we were there, we did a very, very serious work. There was absolutely no goofing around whatsoever. Maybe a little bit of goofing around. Can you kill the little cans that are right up there next to them, behind you? Couple kids from the orphanage in the top left. Thanks. Didn't do as much as I hoped, but something. Couple of the goofier kids in the top left, and a crazy lady named Taylor and I on the right. Emily holding this adorable little boy named Clevens, who is in the process of being adopted right now by Tom Bryan. And then two boys in the bottom left who are really excited about going to the beach. So as I think about the five characteristics of Haitians that I desire to have in my own life that I believe every believer should have, the first one that stands out to me is joy in the Lord. The first characteristic that I believe every believer should have is joy in the Lord. Turn with me to Philippians 4:4. You can do the next slide, Phyllis. Philippians 4:4, a verse that many of you probably know well, says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And you can see how this would be the verse that would come to my head as I think about how the people of Haiti have their joy in the Lord. There's sort of two parts to this verse that I think of when I see it. Two different parts that I think of. One is the idea of always. And I think often when we look at this verse, that's what we consider. We're thinking about our joy and rejoicing always. And it is true that we should be rejoicing always. And when I think about the people of Haiti, I think about how they rejoice always. even when there's no food on the table, even when they're living in huts that are made out of a few cinder blocks, a dirt floor, and maybe a piece of tin as a roof, the fact that there is still a possibility for them to rejoice is amazing. And so part of this verse is the idea of rejoicing always, but I think the part that stands out to me is the fact that this verse says, rejoice in the Lord. And that is what I saw when I encountered the people of Haiti. The fact that their joy was truly in the Lord, and it made me think about what are the things that I have my joy in. Because we live in the States with so many things, so many opportunities, my joy tends to fluctuate between many things. You know, maybe I have a little extra joy in the Royals winning the World Series. Is that a bad thing? No, of course not. And how I saw the Royals win the World Series was huddled around a computer watching ESPN's Gamecast, which just means that a dot appears on the screen and it says ball or strike or hit. But we rejoice and have joy in things like the Royals winning the World Series or getting the new iPhone 6 or getting the chance to go out to eat with friends. And these are great things to rejoice. Well, maybe not the iPhone 6. But these are good things to rejoice in. What's amazing is when you strip all those things away, how much joy do you have? You know, when you have a week where K-State loses by 50, when you have a week where your boss is just riding you every single day, when you have a week where it just seems like your car breaks down, and then your lawnmower breaks down, and then your TV breaks, and things are just going wrong, does your joy just go out the window? Because here I was surrounded by people who could never even touch an iPhone 6, people who have no lawnmowers because they don't have a lawn, people who can't have a car breakdown because they don't have cars, right? And people who have never even heard of, you know, the Kansas Jayhawk basketball team, despite it being the best team in the world, of course, who have never even seen the Royals win the World Series, though, as I expect about now, some New York Mets World Champion t-shirts are getting delivered to Haiti. You know, it's a people who have so little and yet truly rejoice. And when I say, where can that joy come from? Because I'm so accustomed to my joy coming from other things, it is just so clear that their joy is in the Lord. And the way that you see it is you actually hear it on a daily basis on their lips all the time. Most of the people of Haiti, most of the people that I encountered did not speak much English. Most of the pastors and their wives did not speak much English. But a wide smile and an occasional God bless you, or butcher it, bonjour, bonjour, or something, which is God bless you in Haitian Creole. Just always on their lips. Just continually having God on their lips. And a smile on their face. And the smile comes from the word that's on their lips and the joy that they have, which can clearly only be in the Lord. And when you strip everything away, I ask, where is your joy? And I asked myself many times this last week, where is my joy? Because I know that the people I interacted with in Haiti this last week have their joy in the Lord. And that is a personal challenge for me this next week. Number two, the second characteristic of Haitians I believe every believer should have is contentment in all circumstances. In the same chapter, Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need. This is when he's talking about how the Philippians have begun to support him in a way. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Being content, whether facing plenty and hunger or abundance and need, that he is able to be content in all circumstances. It's amazing how when we go without a meal for about 12 hours, man, I start to get grumpy and I complain. Right, I can't believe I've had to wait this long. It's amazing how I didn't hear one bit of complaint from these people. Not a bit. The way that we did the medical clinic for the pastors was this. They would go to the morning session, and sometimes we'd bus over and take a group for the morning session. However, in the afternoon was when we saw the majority of pastors. And so what would happen is they would take myself and the other church leaders who were there to help in the afternoons, they would bus us over at about 1:30. And they would drop us off and they would pick up a bunch of the pastors and their spouses. These people are poor, very poor. Most of them, when they come to the pastor's conference, are sleeping on the concrete floor of the church or on the benches or in back rooms or something. And they don't have food. These aren't people who can afford to just move somewhere and buy food. There are no restaurants around that we experienced. So actually, as part of the conference, Haiti Lifeline Ministries supported them by giving them a lot of money towards meals for every day. However, these meals are very basic, and they were served often about 2 o'clock. So what would happen is we'd go and we'd pick up a bus full of people and drive them over at about 1:30. And so we started finding out as we were treating people in the clinic that most of the people hadn't eaten that day. And it was just a point of fact. No complaining, no begging, no will you give me something to eat. And they'd have to stay there until about 5 or 6. And people who wouldn't eat, but were simply content. Content in all circumstances, even circumstances that we would never wish on others. I also think of contentment when it comes to the children who are in the orphanage. You can see a picture of them eating. That is their one little dining room. I wish you could get a closer up or a better view of the food that they're eating. There's not much to it. It is, we've actually seen between the April trip and this trip, there's been a decrease in weight because there's no protein in their diets right now. We're trying to figure out how to help that out. This is sort of the bottom picture is the compound, right? This is the soccer field. This is where they spend basically all their day playing. It's just gravel and dirt. But somebody on a previous trip soldered them a couple goals. You can see it laying down in the front, in the bottom left there. Not just a couple concrete buckets and some steel poles for a goal. But you don't hear the kids complaining, why me, why am I here? They have learned contentment even in a place where many of us would be discontent. So I ask, are you content? Or are you one who tends to complain when things aren't going your way? Have you learned that contentment that says, even if I don't get a meal for 12 hours, I can still be perfectly happy because my joy is in the Lord and I've learned to be content in all circumstances? The other way in which we really noticed the contentment and no complaining was this, that sometimes they'd have to come and sit for 3 hours before they'd be seen. And you'd never hear a word of, when is it my turn? It was amazing. We'd bring 50 over at a time, and they'd have to sit and wait to be seen by the doctor. And the person who's 50th in line doesn't quarrel or fight or try to push their way forward, content just to sit for hours waiting for whatever we can do for them. And yet it wasn't just that they were content. The third characteristic that I saw is it somehow went past contentment to thankfulness. The third characteristic of Haitians that I believe every believer should have is just a thankful spirit. These are just a people who give thanks for anything that they get. Really for anything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. We saw a lady who had an infection so bad in her eye that it was basically swollen shut, and the infection was spreading from one eye to the other. If she doesn't get the proper medication, she'll lose her eye, and the other one will soon follow if the infection continues to spread. We didn't have the medication we needed for her there. It's a very specific antibiotic. Thankfully, we were able to take it on a second team that is already down there. But we saw this woman, told her the bad news. All we could do is give her a couple of vitamins and some ibuprofen for the pain for now. And she still smiled and gave thanks. Emily just sent me a text about somebody who had a a mass that needed to be taken out. And so the doctor performed a little impromptu surgery. And afterwards, the woman went around and kissed every single person in the entire clinic. Right? Just this attitude of giving thanks. There were some who we saw who we couldn't do much for. But we said, this is a specific thing that frankly should have been fixed at birth. Saw a man who had three fingers fused together on one hand and two fingers fused together on the other. He was in his 60s, maybe 70s. It had been that way since birth, and we just don't see that in the States, because if that's the case, it's fixed as soon as you're born. And so we see that and we say, we're sorry, there's just nothing that we can do for you, but we can give you some antacids for some other problems. We can give you some pills for pain, give you some vitamins, and with a smile, he thanks you for what you've done for him, thanks you for seeing him. The fact that there are people who just give thanks in all things, it would be so easy for people in those situations, in those circumstances, to be jaded, right? We see it in others around us. People who are so frustrated with their plight in life that they would never even consider giving thanks. In the States, where there can be such a feeling of entitlement that those who receive care often don't even give thanks. One of the doctors with us was named Vance Lassie. He's a doctor up in Holton, actually. And he talked about the difference between these people who receive free health care and the people who come into his clinic and receive free health care. He said, it's amazing. He's like, at my own personal clinic, you know, people are receiving it for free. They're receiving their medication for free. They're receiving their treatment for free at times. And yet, they're the ones who complain loudest. Here, you have people in Haiti who have to wait for 3 hours to be seen. They don't even get their needs fully met because there's only so much we can do with the medicines and things that we have. And yet, they end it with a smile and a thankful heart, and saying, God bless you. People who have learned to be thankful in all circumstances. And at the pastor's conference, I mean, we're doing so little for them. All we have is a couple hours to give them a little bit of theological training in the morning and a couple hours in the afternoon where we broke them into three groups where I hand them basically this one-page handout that says, hey, here's my advice on how to prepare a sermon and do it effectively and efficiently. And here's basically a seminary crash course in homiletics and how to preach. And it is very little. I mean, it's a two-hour discussion, and yet people come up and just, thank you so much, thank you for being here, thank you for your time. And they're never asking for, hey, you know, could you give me some money for something? No, they're just say people who have learned to give thanks. And I ask myself, am I a thankful person? Not am I someone who gives thanks occasionally, right? But am I a thankful person? Is that, when people think of me, do they just think of me as a thankful person? Who recognizes when people are serving me or going out of their way to help me. And am I a person who's just characterized by a thankful spirit? Because many of the people who I encountered were, and I want to be more like them. Their joy in the Lord, their contentment in all circumstances, their thankfulness. And the fourth characteristic of these Haitians that we encountered that every believer should have is a true hunger spiritually. When I think of this, I think of Matthew 5, and I think of the Beatitudes, right? The blessed are, and as Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And in a way, I saw this almost too literally, that there are pastors coming to this conference because they want to be poured into. Because they want to learn more. They want to learn how to better serve. Because they want to be encouraged by one another. And many of whom are literally maybe going hungry and thirsty for the week because of it. But these people have a true hunger for spiritual things. The fact that these pastors were willing to sacrifice a week of work for whatever maybe jobs they have to do on the side to help support their families. The sacrifices they made financially in just getting to a conference. That's a huge sacrifice, and they do it because they're hungry for spiritual knowledge, spiritual edification. Right? They're willing to make sacrifices because they are so hungry for the gospel, for the word of God, for encouragement, for time of fellowship with fellow pastors and believers and church leaders. It is just a spiritual hunger. Here's a couple pictures of the church. Can't see them real well, but you can get a little bit of a picture. The top two pictures are both taken in the balcony. The one on the left is taken actually from the choir loft. So as you're looking out, here's the choir loft. That's me in the black shirt, and standing next to me is my translator, a guy named Judanee Joseph. His family, it's four brothers and a sister, and they are they're all our translators every time we go down on a trip. And it's Judanee, Judens, Junius, Jeff, and the daughter is Jemima. And the funny thing is, Jemima's name spelled with a G instead of a J. And I asked, well, how did that happen? Because the other four are all J's. And Judanee told me it was actually, they screwed up on her birth certificate. It was supposed to be a J too. And the person wrote a G. So she's Jemima with a G. Pretty funny. But that's Judanee, my translator. You can see, it gives you a little bit of a view of the church. These are the pastors. This day, I think there were about 40 pastors that I was speaking to. The top right is the view from the balcony. So you can see it's pretty big. You can sort of see the windows across the top. That's the only ventilation you get. There are a few fans that they plug in, but it doesn't do much. No air conditioning, of course. Concrete building and just open to the outside air. What's really neat is in the bottom left, you can get a little bit of a feel for the women's meetings. So we broke them up into three groups so that the three of us, myself, Corey Clutter, and Kent Vincent, could teach on three different topics. And so that we could converse and actually deal with questions that you don't get to do from the pulpit. And so on the bottom left, you see the women. We just put all the women together with Patty DiLiberto and Connie. I forget her last name. And they had Mama Nicole, the leader of the orphanage, as their translator. And there were 60 women just grouped. And Mama Nicole told us that though this was like the 15th year they've done the pastor's conference, it was the first time ever that there's been something special for the women. And that was a huge praise God. They loved it. They were rowdy and laughing, and they had some crazy things happening down there. And then the bottom right was me preaching with Pastor Daniel. I'm sorry that you can't see the picture a little better, but get the picture of sort of how he's kind of short, and he just, man, he's got some passion. But it was amazing as we met with these pastors and church leaders, the amount of questions they had. They just like bubbled forth from them all the time. Anytime you asked any questions, the problem was after the first time you asked that question, you realized from now on you had to ask any questions on the material we just talked about, because otherwise it was, hey, in this passage in Matthew 24 or something, I don't understand. Right? Okay, that's not what we're talking about, but and it was just question after question, or, hey, my brother will not forgive me for something that I did years ago. What can I do, you know, to help him? And just these questions about God, about salvation, questions about spiritual life, and a ton of questions about the Word of God. That just showed that these were a people with just spiritual hunger that just desired to know more. And it was amazing to me because despite all the other things, the other obstacles that they have, literally to just stay alive, and to last another week, month, year. The fact that their spiritual hunger just bled through them, that just it just emanated from them as they asked questions, as they responded in a variety of funny and entertaining ways. They just were so spiritually hungry. And it made me ask myself, am I spiritually hungry like that? When I have the chance to encounter something that I know will help me grow spiritually, do I find a way to take it? Or do I spend the extra hour at home relaxing because I'm tired? You know, do I have a spiritual hunger that leads me to seek God in new ways? So I was amazed by their joy in the Lord, their contentment in all circumstances, their thankfulness in everything, and their spiritual hunger. And fifth and finally, the characteristic of Haitians that I believe every believer should have is that these were a people who are truly eager for Christ's return. I mean, a true just passion and eagerness for Christ to return. Look, in the services, if you wanted an amen, all you had to do is say something about Jesus coming back. And Daniel would say, Jesus is coming back. Amen. Amen. And I mean, that congregation would respond. because these were a people eager for Christ's return. And I think of 1 Thessalonians 4:18, and it's in the middle of this passage that's talking about, you know, that don't be worried that when the dead are dead and Jesus comes back, the dead will rise first. And there are things that you can kind of get confused by in the passage, and it's highly debatable. But in verse 18, he then says, so encourage one another with these words. And it reminds me that we should continually be thinking about Christ's return and encouraging one another. Encouraging one another that Christ will one day return. And when he does, he will lead us into an eternal kingdom with no more pain and no more suffering. And when you remind the people of Haiti that there will be a day where there will be no more pain and no more suffering, no more hunger, right, that they will have a mansion prepared for them, a room prepared for them. Now, what a joy that is to their hearts. They are a people eager for Christ's return, and we realize that much of their eagerness comes because they have so little. And so I think what a detriment it is to our own spiritual lives that we have so much that often we don't think about Christ's return with the same eagerness that they do. It's so easy for us in our comfortable homes, driving our somewhat comfortable cars, eating a variety of meals that actually bring nutrition to our body. So we take a shower each night or each morning. So we have teeth that function and aren't rotting away. So we have ways to go see the doctor when we're sick and not just have to live through the pain. That in many ways our comfort maybe detracts from what should be a real joy and eagerness for the coming of Christ. And yet when you see the people of Haiti and you mention the Lord's return, the joy that spreads across their face, the huge hug and embrace that they give you, as you talk about how you will be together with them in an eternal kingdom with no pain, suffering, hunger. What an eagerness they have for Christ's return. And these are the five characteristics that as I thought each night about the day that I had, as I spent time on the plane reflecting of the people I encountered, these are things that just characterize the people of Haiti that I interacted with. That they have a joy and a joy that is in the Lord. That they are content in all circumstances, and these are not easy circumstances to be content in. That it goes past contentment. They're not just content and don't complain, but they actually are thankful people. Thankful for every single thing that they receive. Not only are they thankful, but they're also just spiritually hungry. But they have a real desire to know the Lord more. They have a desire to know Scripture better. They have a desire to gain answers to the spiritual issues that they're dealing with in their lives. And then finally, they have a true eagerness for Christ's return. Those are characteristics that I know I need to work on in my own life that I believe every believer should have as well. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the blessing that I received from the people of Haiti. Thank you for the opportunity to see believers in other nations, to think about just how big and great your church is, that truly people of every tribe, tongue, and nation will be with us in heaven. Thank you for both the encouragement that I got from the people of Haiti and also for the challenges. Thank you for the way that they minister to those who are supposed to be ministering to them. Thank you for their faithfulness, and I pray for them that they will continue to grow in the knowledge and spiritual wisdom, that their faith will grow, that their witness will grow. So I pray for the people of Haiti. Lord, I also think of us as a congregation, as a body of believers, of the church in America. God, I pray that we will be people who have our joy, not in earthly things, but truly our joy in you. God, help us to be content in all circumstances, and even past content. Help us to be people who are marked by thankfulness. Because we know and we are thankful for every gift, because we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you, Father. Lord, help us to have a spiritual hunger that desires to know you better, to love you better, to serve you better. And God, help us to be eager for your return. And so we do pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let your kingdom come at last. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We eagerly await and rejoice at the thought of that day when you will come, not because of the judgment that you bring, but because of the eternal kingdom that you bring. So, Lord, help us to be ready for your return. Help us to be eager for that return. God, I thank you for this body at Grace. Thank you for the opportunity to be back with them and to share in a meal now with them. Thank you for the hands that prepared this lunch, and bless our conversation. Bless the food to our bodies. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.